good to have you all here today. Javen Troyer, he actually lives fairly close to us here. He lives up by Milford. That's where he grew up. And he'll tell us a little bit about his family. Worked with Javen. He's been helping out with the network here for a while and worked with him on a few different things. So it's good to have you here, Javen, and share what God has placed on your heart.
Appreciate it. Thanks, Brent.
Thanks, Brent. Well, you guys, can I just say this before I even get started? Pastor Brent and Amy, they are an amazing couple, amazing leaders. Gotten the chance to work close with them. And so, man, you guys really are blessed with some incredible leaders. Well, my name is Javen Troyer, and I get the privilege and opportunity to serve as the next gen director for the Nebraska Ministry Network. And I love what I get to do. Show you a picture of my family. They couldn't be with me today. So this is my wife, Elise, and our two sons, Easton and Rylan, and we just celebrated Rylan's birthday yesterday. He just turned 3. They love dinosaurs. We have a few acres, and so they run around naked, peeing on trees, and so they live the best life a little boy can live. And so we have our hands full, as you can tell, but they are a ton of fun. Rylan is extremely destructive, and Easton is always acting like a dinosaur. And he knows all the names too, and he knows more than I do, which he'll come up and say, "Hey, do you know about this Parasaurolophus?" He gets fixated on the craziest things. He also is fixated right now on the stonefish. So if you know what a stonefish is, it looks like a rock, but it has blue poisonous quills that shoot up out when you step on it. But he could tell you all about it. So he's awesome. Well, I see a lot of diversity in the house, and that's what I love. And I'm talking about diversity, and I love it because I saw somebody with a Cowboys hat on, and so I was just going to make sure we prayed for them. So just kidding. All right, I like to have fun. But it's good to see some Bears fans, some Redskins fans. We got some Chiefs fans. Okay, some Eagles fans. Well, whoever wins will win, and it's probably going to be the Chiefs. So, but before I get started, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my time here today at Radiant Springs. Lord, I pray, God, that your voice will be louder than mine. Lord, I pray that today this message that you've put on my heart, God, will speak to us. And that Holy Spirit, you'll give us things to do, that you'll put conviction in our heart. Lord, that you will prepare us, God, to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Well, I consider what I get to do to be one of the most important jobs in the church, and that is to raise up the next generation of disciples. And here's why. There is a speaker that we've had come and speak at some of our camps. He's speaking to some of our youth pastors and kids pastors across the state. His name is Jeff Grinnell, and he has a ministry that's called Youthology. And Jeff's been in youth ministry for about 40 years, and so he knows a few things, but he has a lot of experience of working with students. He still, to this day, goes around preaching at a lot of youth camps and speaking to a lot of youth groups around the nation. And what I love is he has a blog that he writes on his Youthology page, but there was one that I was reading that really has stuck out to me that I think it gives us a very open idea of what is going on in youth ministry across the nation and in youth lives. And so this is from one of his studies that he wrote on, and it's one of his blogs. It's called 4 Strategies to Increase Theology in Next Gen Missions. But he goes through some statistics about Gen Z. And so this is what he writes in this blog. He says, "We have a crisis in our generation. The crisis is that we are serving a God we do not know. One of the most alarming research discoveries in the U.S. over the past 5 years is the plummeting adherence to Christianity and the dramatic loss of a biblical worldview among the last 4 generations. It doesn't take much effort to see that the decline of Christianity and the biblical worldview in the last five generational sets, especially looking at Gen Z, the present teenagers and college students, where there is almost no biblical worldview and the highest number of atheists in any generational set. In multiple research findings from Barna, Pew, Feed, and the American Worldview Inventory, 84% of the silent generation, or the older grandparents today, claimed to be Christian. Now that's 84%. Then they had children that we call Generation X, or adult parents today. And the research found that only 67% of Generation X claims to be Christian. We saw the statistic continue to spiral when Generation X had their first set of children, the millennials, who are about 29 to 44 years of age today. And the millennial set were found to be about 49% Christian. And finally, research shows that the present generation of teenagers and college students that we call Gen Z, the youngest set of kids from Gen X and the younger brothers and sisters of the millennials, now consist of about 34% that would call themselves Christians. So in four generations, we've dropped from 84% in the grandparents to 67% in the parents to 49% in older millennials, and now 34% of grandchildren who profess to be Christians in America. The faith handoff from one generation to the next has failed miserably over the past four generations. For example, the youngest children of Gen X, Gen Z teenagers, spiraled to a 4% biblical worldview. This capped off a four-generational slide from 65% biblical worldview in the silent generation. And currently, Gen Alpha, the newest generation, those born 2010 to 2024, are at currently a 2% biblical worldview. Look at the following revealing statistics from this latest research. 27% of the U.S. population is Gen Z. All right, that's not Christian, that's just of the U.S. population. We got 27% of the population that is Gen Z. Of that population, of the Gen Z, 35% of Gen Z consider themselves atheist, agnostic, or of no religious affiliation. 13% of Gen Z claim to be atheist, as opposed to 7% of millennials. Here's where I think the statistics get really interesting and gives us a really good perspective of where we're really at. 50% of Christian teens in the U.S. believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's 50% of Christian teens. 32% of Christian teens in the U.S. believe that Jesus is active in the world today. 46% of Christian teens say they never read their Bible. I love that, Pastor Brent, that you guys were talking about that and seeing that, what was your name again? Izzy? Seeing Izzy, that's awesome. That is so awesome. I'm glad you got a Bible. I'm glad you send notes. That's probably a good thing to text. Maybe not other things, but that's a good thing. But 46% of Christian teens say they never read the Bible. 45% of Christian teens believe that all religions have equally valid truths. That's Christian teens. 39% of Gen Z attend church weekly, and 16% of Gen Z say becoming spiritually mature is a goal of theirs in life. 4% of Gen Z has a biblical worldview, which again has dropped to 2% among Gen Alpha. So church, I mean, if we're going to win the next generation for Jesus, then we have to do a better job at discipling the next generation. It's why I believe my job is the most important job in the church. I remember, and we can look at that, and then we ask ourselves, where do I even start? Where do we even begin? Well, I believe it begins like this. I remember a moment when I realized just how much influence I had on the next generation. And it wasn't a big event that I had put on, but it was a small moment at home when my son repeated something I said. And it hit me, what I am modeling is what they are reflecting. And I'm not just talking about my kids, but every young person around us is watching us. And they're learning and they're shaping their faith based on what they see in us. Whether it's mom or dad, whether it's a member in the church, we all have influence. So the question that keeps me up at night is this, is that are we doing enough to pass on a deep lasting faith in the next generation? Or are we just hoping that they're just going to figure it out? Maybe you've felt the same way. You've seen students walking away from the church. You hear statistics like I just read about how the generation is leaving the faith at alarming rates. And maybe you've even wondered, what can I really do? We all want the next generation to know and to love Jesus, but let's be honest, it's easy to assume that somebody else will do it. Somebody else will figure it out. Somebody else, eventually they'll get it together. Eventually they'll get it figured out. They're just young right now. It's easy to assume someone else will do it, but after all, isn't that the pastor's job? To ensure my kids know Jesus? Well, yes, but God has designed it so that parents are the primary disciplers of the son, their sons and daughters. And it's a bonus and a blessing for them to also have an incredible church family that encourages them, that speaks into them, that says, hey, I see this in you. Or, hey, I noticed you're struggling in this area. Or, hey, are you okay? It's those simple things. And the truth is, if we don't intentionally continue to grow in and pass on our faith, the world will gladly disciple our sons and daughters into something else. I want to look at Deuteronomy 6. Moses is speaking to Israel about passing the faith to the next generation. It's his last book that he's writing to instill and for the Israelites to carry on the commandments. And this isn't just a parenting verse, but it's a discipleship command for the whole community. This is for the body of believers. This is for all of us. But I want you to look at what he writes in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9. Scripture will be up on the screens, but this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. Anybody got that written on their gates? So what does this mean for you and me? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have all the right answers. But if we want to win the next generation for Jesus, then we have to be intentional. I want to share three ways that we can be intentional if we're going to win the next generation to Jesus. The first is this. We have to show them. We have to demonstrate what a love for God looks like. We have to show the next generation what it looks like to live for Jesus. Verse 5 and 6 said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart." If we want to see revival break free, guess where it has to start? In me. If we want to see revival break free, it first has to happen in me. Your relationship with Jesus is so important. If you're going to model and show the next generation what a man or a woman of God looks like, then you first have to model it and have it within your own personal relationship with Jesus. You can't teach what you aren't doing. See, the next generation doesn't just need our words. They don't just need our affirmations. They need to see a genuine love for Christ in us. I grew up in a small church in Beaver Crossing, Nebraska. How many of you guys know where Beaver Crossing, Nebraska is? Okay, all right. Awesome. I live right in between Beaver Crossing and Melford, and we grew up going to church in a small little church in Beaver Crossing, and I am so thankful for that church. I remember watching a guy by the name of Bill Riley, and I would watch him passionately worship the Lord during worship. And I remember as a little boy just looking across the aisle, watching Bill Riley worship, and I'm telling you, when I watched him worship, I could tell it was genuine. I could tell it was his love for the Lord being put on display. It wasn't a show for other people to see. It wasn't out of obligation, but it was out of a love for the Lord. And I would watch as a little boy, and I would watch him worship. And you know what I would say? I want to worship like Bill Riley does. That's how a man of God should worship. As a little boy, those are the thoughts that I was thinking as I watched a member of our church just worship the Lord passionately. I remember growing up, and my Sunday school teacher, Terry Bartholomew, who was a farmer, and he would come in every morning to teach us, and he had this black leather Bible, his black cup of coffee, and his big old mustache, and I don't know why, but it just always stuck out to me, and his coffee smelled like breath, but I remember Terry just sitting down teaching kids my age. There was like three or four of us that would sit in the room, and Terry would just speak to us and talk to us and ask us conversations about the Bible. Man, growing up, I had some incredible people in the church that helped me to grow in my faith, that lived it out, that were the model and an example for me to take hold of as a young boy. And I firmly believe that it was because I grew up in a church that cared about the next generation and wanted to invest in the next generation that I am where I am today, and I have a love for the Lord that I have to have today because they were willing to take the time to invest into me. I love looking out at your guys' congregation and seeing young to old, because the church is in need of every generation. Every generation needs to be at the table. Elders of the church, we need you at the table. Your time is not done. Your wisdom, your life that you've lived, the younger generation needs to hear the testimonies and the stories of how God has been faithful in your life and how he continues to be faithful. So don't think that, hey, I've ran my race. I'm just waiting now. No, you still have a purpose. You still have a mission, and that's to continue to carry on and build in the faith in the younger generation. We need you. We need you. Church, you make more of a difference than you realize. Are you setting the standard of what a man or a woman of God looks like? Set the example. Let them see you pray. Man, I remember at my church, I would go upstairs, and I remember in the morning, there would be a time of prayer, and I was just a kid. I was the only kid in the room, but I remember my dad, he made it his point, hey, I'm going to be in there. We're going to go pray. We're going to go to church early for the time of prayer. And I remember one Sunday, I just decided to go up, and I started praying with them. But I remember hearing how men and women of God prayed. You know, oftentimes we just think prayer is this natural thing, all right? How many of you guys ever prayer just came naturally to you? Right? We need people that have a strong prayer life that will teach others how to pray, that will instill that in a younger generation. And I remember just sitting there listening, and it caught something within me, and I learned how to pray. If we want to win the next generation, we got to teach them. We can't just wait for discipleship moments. We need to create discipleship moments. A lot of times we just think, oh, yeah, that'll just happen naturally. Something will happen that we can take place. Man, what if instead of just waiting for this magical moment to have this conversation, that we intentionally created moments where we could speak into the lives of students? I remember a lady in our church, we were, she took us, she took some of the kids, and we went to a church in Lincoln to learn how to do puppets, so that we could come back and do puppets for the little kids. But this lady had an idea that's like, hey, I'm going to teach some of the older kids how to do puppetry, and then we'll come back and we'll teach the younger kids. I'm so thankful for moments like that because I had somebody who is willing to invest and to teach me how to do ministry even at a young age. We can't just wait for discipleship moments. We have to create discipleship moments. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Faith isn't transferred in one-time events, but through everyday moments. When we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise. Discipleship is a way of life. It's not just a program that's built into the church. Those programs are important, but it's also in the everyday moments when you get to sit across the table from your children and ask how your day went. What are the things you're hearing? Whether you're a parent, a mentor, or a leader, find ways to talk about Jesus in your everyday life. I remember car rides with my parents, and we would belt some Michael W. Smith in the car, and we'd be worshiping together as a family. I remember moments sitting down at the table and my parents asking me about how my day went. Even as a dad now, I look forward to bedtime because I know I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray with my sons. And I'm going to ask them to repeat after me. But now, my oldest son, Easton, he's like, no, daddy, you repeat after me. And so he prays. And so this is how our prayer time goes with Easton leading it. Dear Jesus, thank you for today. And then I repeat after him. Thank you for mommy. Thank you for daddy. Thank you for Rylan. I have to sometimes encourage him to say thank you for Rylan, his brother. And then we start going into thank you for all the dinosaurs. Thank you for the Parasaurolophuses. Thank you for the T-Rex, and so on. And I'm like, okay. But then I've been encouraging, God, help me to learn, to listen, and obey. Help me to love you. Help me to serve you. And so even at a young age, I'm instilling some of those discipleship moments, right? It doesn't have to be something crazy. It can be something as simple as that. But creating teaching moments with the next generation. This past week, my grandpa, he passed away, and he was 93 years old. And my grandpa was one of eight children who had eight children. And he had, at the funeral, we had 30 grandkids and 80 great-grandkids. And so we have a big family. When I think of, like, Father Abraham, I think of my grandpa. For some reason, and we're the tribes of of Lauren Troyer, and so I come from this big family. But one of the things I got to do is I got to get up in the funeral during the ceremony and share some of the memories that the grandkids had written in, and I love getting to do this. I did this for my grandma, And so I got this opportunity to stand up there and read them off. And as we're reading the memories that our my cousins were sharing, some of the things that were sticking out to me was this. One is that Grandpa, when you go over to Grandpa's, you're playing a game. And it's every man or woman for themselves. And my grandpa was just extremely competitive. So when we have Troyer get-togethers, you will often hear screaming, yelling, and it's all in love, unless you're cheating. But those were some of the memories. But the memories that stuck out to me the most as people were sharing and writing in was my parents' table was a place where community happened, where relationship happened, where discipleship happened. The thing that stuck out to me the most that multiple grandchildren were writing in is that if you ever got the chance to be at the table, you were going to hear Grandpa and Grandma's heart for the Lord, especially at breakfast. And I remember as a kid getting to stay the night, and the next morning we woke up and they got everybody up. Grandma was in the kitchen right there preparing breakfast. Grandpa was at the table, and he had all the grandkids who stayed. They sat down at the table, and Grandpa would read from his Bible while Grandma would listen. And something about that just spoke so powerful to me that even as a kid, it was another thing that stuck out to me. And it stuck out to my cousins, because they didn't just do it when cousins were around. That was their routine every day. And after they were done, they would pray for each family member, all 80 grandkids, great grandkids, all 30 grandkids, all 8 tribes of the family. And that was their daily routine. They were a family that prayed. They were a family that took the time to invest spiritually in their children. And those are the things that stuck out to me. And I remember moments like this as a kid and how it spoke to me, and even more so today as a father. I even often remembered seeing my dad read his Bible at the table, right in the living room for me to see. He was living out what his parents modeled and taught him. And now, as a dad, what do? I sit at the table and I read the Bible. I want my kids to see me in God's Word. I want my kids to see me pray. I want to have those conversations with my kids. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may say, I didn't have that growing up. I'm a first-generation Christian. Or maybe my parents aren't even saved, and I'm the only one saved in my family. That's okay. You have a guide. You have God's Word to show you, to teach you, to help you be an example to others of what a Christ follower is to be. If we want to win the next generation with Jesus, then we have to make disciples who make disciples. What reminders of faith are in our homes and lives? What stories are we telling? Our lives should reflect Jesus and point people back to Jesus. Discipleship happens through relationship. We have to make space for the next generation in our life. That's why I love getting to put on camps and other events, because I knew as a youth pastor that I was going to get extra time. As a youth pastor, I would get Wednesdays and some time on Sundays to spend with my youth group. But one of the things I was encouraging my youth leaders that, hey, we're not just doing church. We are meant to disciple them. We're meant to be in their lives. I want to be at their games. I want them to meet in homes just like the early church did. And we're gonna have some in-home discipleship groups where we're talking about God's Word. And anytime I knew that events were coming up like camp or convention, guess what? Youth leaders, I want you to be there, because instead of just getting an hour or two with them on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we're getting 24 plus hours with them. You know how much of a difference that can make? You know how much students will open up when you're with them and you're able to sit alongside them and they're able to get to know you more? Those were builders of relationship. And from relationship, discipleship becomes so much better, because you have that relationship. Why does this matter? Because if we don't disciple, and we don't disciple well, then this may happen to us. Because years later, after Moses had passed and Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, in Judges 2:6, it says this: after Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land that had been allocated at Timnath-Serah. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how I'm saying it. In the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. What happened to a generation of Israelites is what's happening in today's generation, just like we heard in the statistics of where we watch, where less and less are claiming to be Christ followers. So how do we as a church prevent another generation from forgetting the things of God? Well, if we want to reach the next generation, we have to focus on the family. And I understand that's really what I've been talking a lot about today, but I truly believe if we reach the family, we reach the next generation. Because when students have a healthy picture of what a healthy mom or dad look like and what it looks like to generationally pass down. Listen, my parents, we didn't grow up with money. We didn't have a lot of money. But one thing I am thankful for is that my parents passed down their faith. And that was the most important thing to pass down to them. And I'm grateful for that heritage. I'm grateful for that legacy. If you want to have a Christ-centered home, you have to make Christ the center of your home. The biggest reason that kids will walk away from their faith is because mom and dad, what they preached isn't what they lived out. Parents, you are the biggest example of what a Christ follower looks like for your kids. A lot of the things that comes out of my 4 and 3-year-old's mouth, well, there are a lot of the things that I say. If they say a word funny, I know that they're listening to me. They're reflecting me. Your children are like a mirror imaging you. You may need to reflect on what you're producing in your children. If you want your home to be Christ-centered, understand what you prioritize will be the priority. So if church is a priority, church a priority? Is reading God's word a priority? Is your prayer life a priority? Is discipleship in the home a priority? Or are they seeing something else as more important? Because you're always influencing your kids. Just what are you influencing them to? Maybe for you, the first step is just starting the conversation. Maybe it's making a commitment to pray with your kids. Maybe it's mentoring a younger believer. Maybe you don't have kids in the house anymore. Great. You got some time to invest in the next generation. Or maybe you got grandkids. Come on, grandparents. The best legacy you can leave your grandkids with is loving Jesus. Whatever it is, don't wait. Start today. I want to share in with this and just kind of share a little bit of my vision for Nebraska Next Gen and the vision and the mission and the purpose of how I really feel like the Lord is leading me and what he's put on my heart. And this is our process. It's going to be to win, build, lead, and go. We will win the next generation. We will build effective disciples who build disciples, and we will lead and influence those around us. We will go until all know the good news of Jesus. That's the heart, that's the mission of what we're doing with Nebraska Next Gen. Because I believe that right now we have some incredible students across the state of Nebraska. And if I can just tell you this, I got a chance when I first became the Next Gen director to hang out with your guys' youth group, and I was so impressed. I saw them leading themselves in worship and the heart that they had. And I was excited. And that was my first, you guys were my first youth group I ever got to come hang out with as the Next Gen director. But all across Nebraska, this is what I'm seeing. There is a hunger in the next generation that while we may see a decline in those who are claiming to be Christ's followers, we are seeing a hunger and desire in the next generation to know Jesus. And not just to know Jesus, but to share Jesus. I can tell you a student from Kearney. His name is Charles Richardson. Charles Richardson stepped onto his campus and took sticky notes. And on those sticky notes, he wrote, "Jesus loves you." And he did it with his friends, but Charles decided to write his name on the sticky note. And his friends were like, "What are you doing? You're crazy." And he's like, "I don't care if people know that I love Jesus. I want them to know that they can come and talk to me." And ever since then, on social media, he has a social media account where he simply just reads scripture and shares it with his friends. I'm telling you, the next generation is creative. They want their friends to know Jesus. And listen, church, they need you. They need discipleship. They need people who will speak into their lives. It doesn't matter if you're helping out with the youth group on a Wednesday night or whether you're here on a Sunday morning. Build those relationships. Invest. Now, I've talked a lot to the church, the older generation, students. I am so excited for you. Can I just tell you this, students that are in the room? Your faith is a journey. And I think a lot of times we can get caught up in trying to be, we see the end, we see what we think we need to be, or we see what we think a mature Christ follower looks like. Can I tell you this, students, that God is just as much in the journey as he is in the end result. And if you have questions, find somebody in the church that you respect. Find somebody in the church that you see something in them and you say, "That, I want to be like that. I want to pray like that. I want to talk to God about like people like that. I want to lead the people to Jesus like they do," and ask them to mentor you. All right? Church, students aren't scary. I think sometimes we can think students are scary and we may not feel like we can relate to them. You can. And they need it and they want it. But students, I believe that you guys are going to bring about some amazing things. And if you're not from a Christian family, listen, there's no better family like the family of Christ. There's no better family like church. All right? Amen? Imagine what could happen if we all took this seriously. Imagine a generation so deeply rooted in faith that they don't just attend church, but they are the church. Imagine young people who don't just inherit faith, but make it their own and pass it on. This isn't just a responsibility, it's an opportunity. And the greatest investment we can make is in the faith of the next generation. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and play a song behind me. But before we get into that, as I'm talking here today, maybe you're hearing me talk about leaving a legacy of faith. And maybe if you're to reflect on where you're at in your relationship with God, maybe you know you're far away from God, or maybe you know your relationship with God isn't where it should be. Or maybe you found yourself coasting and you've really just flatlined in your faith and you haven't been growing and you feel like, "Man, God, I pray, but I don't hear your voice, or I don't feel your leading." Maybe you find yourself in that spot today. I'd love to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And there's nothing magical about the prayer, but it's really an honest reflection of where we're at and inviting Jesus to be the Lord and leader of our life. If we want to lead the next generation to Christ, then it all starts with our personal relationship with Christ. And listen, I get it. Some of us have just grown up in religion. And we've gone to church our whole life, but it's never been a personal relationship. And we may have found ourselves in this routine, in this pattern. But Jesus didn't give his life so that you could just go through motions. He didn't endure the cross so that we could have a mindset of, "Oh, well, that's good enough." Jesus Jesus gave his life because he wanted to redeem you, so that you could have a right relationship with God and you could know God. Jesus doesn't want empty worship. He wants your heart. He wants all of it. And so today, if that's you, then I would encourage you, with all heads bowed, eyes closed, if that's anybody in the house today, and you're saying, you know what? I'm not where I should be in my relationship with the Lord. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up in there so I could see you? Yeah. Yeah. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them back down. Number of hands in the air. As I pray this prayer, I would just simply ask that you make it your own and you personalize it. Again, it's nothing about the prayer. It's about the posture of your heart and the attitude of your heart. So if you raise your hand, would you just agree with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who raised their hand. I don't know their situation. I don't know where they're at with you, but Lord, you do. Lord, you know them. You see them. You see the things that they struggle with. You see the things that they walk through. You see the areas of their life that others do not. Lord, today, as they put their faith and their trust in you, and they make you Lord and leader of their lives, Jesus, would you make them new? Would you give them purpose? Would you help them to find mentors and people that will encourage them in their faith, that will spur them on? Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ, that we don't have to do this relationship alone. God, that even in times where we may feel like we've stalled out or we may feel like we've stopped growing, God, that there are moments that can happen in our life where you will show up and reveal yourself to us again, whether that's for the first time or for the 7th, 8th, 9th, or 100th time. Lord, you are faithful, Jesus, and we thank you for going to the cross, for dying for our sins. Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to go into a worship song that I think beautifully goes over what we talked about today.
Amen. Psalm 71. The psalmist says, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds and of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds and yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Verse 18. And even when I'm old and gray, if you fall in that category, God, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you for the word that was brought to us today. It speaks to all of us, no matter what generation we represent. God, you are the Father of the church. You're the chief cornerstone. And God, you've said that you would build your church. But Lord God, you have to speak to our hearts. We have to be intentional about passing that on to the next generation. And maybe we've raised our kids, maybe we've raised our family, and now we can pour into the next generation below that and other people in our community, in our church. They need to know how to pray, how to study God's word, how to minister, how to live a godly life in a secular world. And so, Lord God, guide and direct us. Have your hand upon the families that are here today. I pray a special blessing over parents and grandparents, just to guide and direct them. Parenting is not for cowards. It's not easy. But Lord God, you've said that you are the God of all wisdom. And I know that you will meet us as we cry out to you. And I pray for our young people and our children here, Lord God. Many of them are in the public school. And Lord God, there's a lot of different influences there. And Lord God, I pray you'd raise up a generation that is pure, that is devoted to you, Lord God, that remains unstained from the things of this world, that'll live a godly life where Christ can shine so brightly. Lord God, you are able to do that. Lord God, you can save us from sin, but you also have the power to keep us from sin just as much. Protect our hearts, protect minds, I pray. Lord God, go with us this day. Let the words that were spoken today not just leave, but Lord God, may they stay in our heart. May we ponder them through this week, Lord God. And lead even to steps, Lord God, maybe within our, maybe some things need to change in our homes. What are some things that need to change if we want to get that end result? And so, Lord God, I pray that you would guide and direct us. We give you the thanks and the praise today, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Amen. That was good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I suppose you guys want to know what the final tally was. They couldn't figure it out. No. The Chiefs did win it by like 70 some points. So we'll see if that holds true. So that is the good question. $460 came in for Speed of Light. Amen. Praise God. Hey,